morning on Palm Sunday, as we think about that triumphal entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the most important thing is that he makes a triumphal entry into our hearts. Amen. We can read the stories, we can read about what happened all those years ago, and we can imagine the people waving their palm branches and laying down their coats and their jackets on the road so that he could walk on them. And yet today, the most important thing that you can do today is to open your heart and allow him to make an entry into your life in a way that he hasn't before. Several weeks ago, I ministered a message called The Gift of God, which was about the discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well, resulted in her salvation and in many of the people from the Samaritan city of Sychar coming to know Jesus. And I want to pick up on that this morning, but I want to bring out something a little different. Turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 5 to 10. John chapter 4, from verse 5. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And we talked about that before, didn't we? That he gave that to Joseph above all his brothers. It was the extra portion. And here this woman is about to receive the extra portion. She's about to receive salvation in Christ. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about midday. So it was in the heat of the day, he's tired, he's hot. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, which is true. They dealt with them in business, but they had no fellowship with them. They didn't have any hospitality, mutual hospitality with them. In fact, the Jews believed that if they drank from a vessel that had been used by a Samaritan, that they would become unclean. And here is the holiest Jewish man that ever lived, reaching out to this Samaritan woman and asking her to give him a drink, breaking all those religious laws, breaking through all those traditions of man. And she knew he was a Jew, and he knew she was a Samaritan. And he said, I want you to give me a drink out of your cup. And he did things like that over and over and over. He went to a place here, Samaria. It was a place that was shunned by the Jewish people, a people that were shunned by the Jews. And he did that over and over throughout his ministry to show you and me how we can be like him. On Thursday this coming week, I'll be going up to Lotus Glen to minister for the prison, to minister for their Easter services. And I'm so excited about that. I'm so happy to be going and letting those men know that nothing you have done disqualifies you from the love of God. Nothing you have done disqualifies you from receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. We sang it in that song, Covered. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been. And that's the truth of the gospel. And Jesus came to this woman. We know from the story she was a sinful woman. And he asked her for a drink. And then in verse 10, he said to her, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, and there are two things I want to bring out today, two questions. Number one, if you knew the gift of God. And number two, if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The question is that Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the critical part about that is the last few words, in Christ Jesus our Lord, because that day he was actually offering the woman two things. There are two questions he was asking her. He was offering her the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation in his name. And he said, if you knew that gift, but more importantly, if you knew who it is who is offering it to you, then you would have asked him and he would have given you whatever you wanted. He would have given you salvation. He would have forgiven your sin. We can't separate the gift from the giver. The gift of his salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. See those two questions? And those two questions ring out today in 2017 in Cairns in Northern Australia. If you knew the gift of God, the eternal life that's available to you, and if you knew who it is who's speaking to you this morning, because he's here by his Spirit. He's here right now. He's here with you, and he's here with me. He's offering us a gift, but he's also wanting us to come into a knowledge of himself, to be assured of our eternal life. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me. You cannot separate eternal life from Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of approaches that people make, but Jesus made it very exclusive, didn't he? He said, I'm the way. I am the way. And there's no way to the Father except through me. And right from the beginning, God's desire has been to be in close relationship with you and me. We're the pinnacle of his creation. He created Adam and Eve. He's created you and me to look after the rest of his creation. He's created us to be in relationship with himself. He's made us in his image and his likeness, the Bible says in the book of Genesis. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. When it says he made us in his image, it means that somehow we have the appearance of God. But likeness speaks of the inside. He made us to be like him on the outside, but more importantly, he made us to be like him on the inside. And Jesus revealed the love and the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God to so many unlikely people, so many seemingly undeserving people. But you see, that's why he came. He came to reveal the love of God to sinners. Who did he spend his time with? Sure, he trained his disciples, but he trained them to do what he was doing. He trained them to be like him. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit, and he's training us so that we'll be like him. When the Pharisees and the religious people criticized him and his disciples for eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus said, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm going to say that again. And that word literally in the Greek can be translated self-righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. And you know what the trouble is with a lot of the modern church today? We're chasing after the righteous and we're ignoring the sinners. Come on. We're chasing after those that are not so much trouble. We're chasing after those that are going to put nice big tithes in the basket on Sunday morning. But Jesus said, they'll come. They'll come. But I want you to chase after the sinners. I want you to seek those who are broken and lost and hurting. One thing I learned in Papua New Guinea, 20 years in Papua New Guinea, if we look after the broken and the marginalized and the disadvantaged, the righteous will come on their own. The others will come. People want to be part of something that's making a difference. People want to support something that's impacting their communities and helping the broken and the disadvantaged, the marginalized, the alcoholic, the bound, the demon-possessed. They were always the target of Jesus' ministry, and they should be the target of our ministry. And when we're targeting the ones that are broken and hurting and lost, then the others are going to come anyway. Because if they're righteous, they're going to want to be part of what God's doing. Amen? So we don't seek after people because they might be able to put money in the offering, or they might, and honestly, easier to look after. But that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to reach out to those that everybody else has forgotten. That's why we started this church. That's why it began in the beginning. Only, 5 years ago? Something like that. And as Jesus sat there in the hot sun with this woman, he said to her, if you knew who it is who is speaking to you, then you would ask him. And the question for you and me today, if we realize just who he is, oh, I've been thinking about that. If we realize just who he is, then we'd ask him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you. And that translation there, in my name, it means you're coming in my name, which means you're coming representing me. You're asking things that I would be asking for. And if you come in my name, if you ask in my name, I'll grant you what you want. If we realize who he is this morning, come on. If you and I realize exactly who Jesus is this morning, we'd forget about our troubles. We'd forget about pursuing the things of the world, and we'd open up our hearts and lives to him and allow him to come in and truly be the Lord and master of our lives. As he came into Jerusalem that day, the day we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, all the people were waving those palm branches and crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were worshiping him because they had an understanding of who he is. But he wants to come into our hearts. People try to find fulfillment in so many ways. Every kind of worldly pursuit and activity, it won't do it. Religion won't do it. Trying your hardest to be a good person won't do it. It's only found in him. And as he looked at that woman at the well, with her sins and her failures, he's also reaching out to you and me. And he's saying, if you only knew who I am and who's speaking to you today. Well, who is he? Who is he? He's the Son of God, isn't he? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Everything written in Jesus' time was between Alpha and Omega. He's quoted the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, encompassing everything that was written at that time. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning. Come on, somebody, who else is he? What else is he? What is he? Come on, who is he? Prince of Peace? King of Kings? Is he the King of Kings? Huh? Is he the Lord of Lords? Amen. What else does the Bible describe him as? Huh? The chosen one, yep. The anointed one. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, you know who he is, don't you? He's the teacher. He's the way and the truth and the life, isn't he? He's everything. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that comes into our hearts and lives and forgives all of our sin. He's the risen one, the risen Savior, no longer held by the tomb. The answers to life are not in some code of practice or some philosophy, or even a religion. They're only found in him. Corey and I have just had a really wonderful 3 weeks away, and thank you for praying for us. I know a lot of you were praying for us to be refreshed and to relax. And we spent the first part at a farm on top of a mountain up in the Tablelands, in a little cabin on a farm, and it was just so beautiful. And there's a cross there. The owner is a Christian, and he's put up a cross, a big cross there on top of the mountain. And it was so lovely just to be able to go in that quiet, so quiet, and no people around, just the two of us, and to be able to sit at the foot of the cross and pray. We took communion there, and God spoke to us there, and he refreshed us. He refreshed me. And it all comes back to the fact that this whole thing is all about him. It's all about him. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude. At the beginning of John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. And then after that, he walked on water right across the sea, where he walked on water in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then he came to the other side. Nobody had ever done things like that before. Here he is, he's multiplying all that bread and all that fish. And you know, they took up 12 baskets of leftovers, and that's another message, isn't it? How many of you remember the message of the leftovers? Amen. We're just a bunch of leftovers, aren't we? Gathered up by Jesus. Amen. And he went across to the other side, and I want you to turn to John 6 and verse 25. Because what happened was, he went to the other side and the people followed him. They followed him through the storm. They followed him in their little boats. Maybe some of them walked around the edge of the lake. They wanted to be where Jesus was. But he said something to them in verse 25 of John chapter 6. And they found him on the other side of the sea. And they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you," look at this, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. All right, let's go back. All these people followed him across the lake. They wanted to be where he was. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He said, you're following me, not because of the signs, but because you ate and were filled. You've come to the other side of the lake thinking that I'm going to fill you again, that I'm going to feed you again. But he said, I don't want you to focus on those things that perish. You see, the point of it all, the point of the whole, see, miracles. He's just had the most significant miracles they'd ever seen up to that time. Nobody had ever seen food multiplied like that. Nobody had ever seen that kind of miracle. Nobody had ever walked on water before. Nobody had ever done the stuff that Jesus did. But you see, the miracles are not an end in themselves. We don't chase the gift. We chase what? The giver. You see, those things are like a gift. Those things are like the drink of water at the well. Jesus is talking about us in our lives living here on the earth. But he's calling us to something higher. He's calling us to something greater. He's saying, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't worry about it. He said, you only followed me across the lake because I fed you on the other side. He said, now I want you guys to think about something else. He said, I want you to think about the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And later on there in John chapter 6, he said, it's me. He said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. You see, the whole thing is that he's calling us closer and closer and closer to himself. Life is found in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and outside of him is no life at all. And he's calling us. He's calling us not to labor for the stuff of the world. It doesn't matter. The worldly things can come and go. Your bank account can be devalued. Miracles point to Jesus. And you know what? There's a miracle that happens upstairs all through the week, isn't there? There's a miracle that happens up. It's a miracle of provision. It really is a miracle of provision. As people come in off the street, and we don't care if they're drunk or sober. Some places won't serve them if they're drunk. We don't care if they're drunk or sober. We don't care if they're addicted to drugs. We don't care if you're homeless. We give you that bread so that we can introduce you to the eternal bread. That's the point of it all. We love to feed you. We love to look after you. We love to give you quality food, and praise God for Judith and the team because it's wonderful. It's not just thrown together. I've been to places where they feed the homeless and they give them a little tiny bowl of noodles and that's it. They're not allowed to go back for seconds. And this place is a place of abundance. You can go back as many times as you like, can't you? Come on, everybody said yeah, right? Because you all do it. And that's the point of it all. But that bread is to lead you to him. The bread of life. That's why we do it. We're not just doing it because we want to be some nice free cafe. We want people to come to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, people might come in here just like those ones that ran around and went to the other side of the lake because they're after the food. But the point of it is that Jesus is saying, don't labor for that food. Don't run around the lake to get that food. Don't come in off the street. We're happy to give you that. We delight to give you that. God provides for us. He's called us to do that. But the point of it all is we want you to come to know Jesus. Come on, everybody said amen. Now in verse 27 in that scripture in John there, chapter 6, he said, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. In other words, it doesn't go rotten, doesn't stink, doesn't get bad. It endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because why? Because the Father has put his seal upon him. Now that's interesting. What was the seal? Jesus is giving them a picture, an example. The seal in those days was the mark of authority. Like when the prodigal son came home after being absent and prodigal for however long it was, one of the things the father gave him was the ring. And that wasn't just any old nice gold ring or whatever. It was the seal of the family. To do business, to conduct authority, it was the seal of ownership. It delineated that young man as being a member of that family. And he could conduct business with that seal. You see, the seal spoke of authority and it spoke of ownership. And now here we've got this wonderful picture of Jesus saying, listen, I've been able to do everything I've done and I can offer you eternal life because the Father has placed his seal upon me. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is really interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. So the two questions today are, if you knew the gift of God, which we know according to Romans 6:23 and other places, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you knew who it is, who is offering it to you. A lot of times we want to get things from the Lord, but we're not so keen about getting him. We want the blessing, we want the healing. We want to come to church and listen to the beautiful music and listen to the word and have lunch afterwards. And all of that's really, really good. But the point of all of it is that we receive him. The Apostle Paul understood it. And in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So all those Old Testament prophecies, all those Old Testament, they're the promises of God that he's talking about. All those Old Testament promises, the New Testament promises, the promises of God, the blessings of God, the benefits of God, it all comes back to Jesus Christ. It all comes back to him. The Old Testament points towards him. All right? The things that you see in the Old Testament, as Paul says in the book of Colossians, they're types and shadows. They're shadows. But it says, but the substance is of Christ. When he was talking about the things in the temple, you know, that they had in the Old Testament, he said those things were good, but they're only a shadow. But the substance is of Christ. Now you see, a shadow bears a resemblance to the real thing, doesn't it? If I'm standing here or I'm standing in the sun and my shadow is behind me, it kind of looks like me, but it's not me, is it? I'm over here. All right, the shadow kind of looks like me, but the substance, listen, the substance that's throwing the shadow is me, right? Not much point Corrie giving a kiss to the shadow. She won't get much back, will she? Because the substance is over here. I'm over here. You see, in the Old Testament is a shadow. It looks like him. It points towards him. But the substance, the reality, is in him. And what the Apostle Paul here is saying, all of the promises of God in him. Everyone say in him. Come on, in him. In Jesus. Are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You see, when the promises of God become a reality in our lives, it's good for us to give glory to God, isn't it? It's good for us to honor him and thank him. It's not up to you anyway. Tell the person beside you, it's not up to you. You didn't make it happen. It's not up to you. When the blessings and the promises of God become a reality in our lives, we give glory to him. Now look at the next verse. Oh, this is so good. Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. And who, look at this. This goes further. And also has sealed us. That's what Jesus was talking about, right? He said, I can do what I do because God has sealed me. Stamped me with his ownership. Given me the authority to do business in his name. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Right, I want you to look at this. You and I live on the earth. You and I live here in this sin-damaged world full of trouble and turmoil and, yeah, full of good things and joy and everything else. But the way that we become settled, the way that we have peace in our lives, the way that we are able to function with joy in our hearts is in Christ. That's the first part, right? He who establishes us, right? We're established, we're settled, we're at peace, we can function, we're not running to and fro, we're not going out and doing dumb things, we're established in our lives, we're established in our walk with God. So he who establishes us, it's all in Christ. But then it says, who has anointed us is the Father. So that's another level entirely. That comes from heaven. Jesus was a man. Jesus walked the earth like us. Jesus came here and lived in a body like ours, yet, as the book of Hebrews says, was without what? Without sin. So, and that was his whole mission, of course, to live without sin so he could die for yours and mine. So he lived on the earth. He came from heaven to the earth at God's command to live a life like us, to live without sin, and so that we could become established in our walk. You getting this? Established, settled, at peace, not running around and doing dumb things and getting caught up in sin and everything else. We are established in Christ here on the earth, which is where we live right now. We're only passing through, but we're here at the moment. All right? So some of us are a bit closer to the finish line than others. So we're established here in our life on the earth. But that's not all there is, you see. Because he who has anointed us is God. So as we're established here in the earth, in our life here on earth, then God pours out something from heaven. He pours out an anointing on us so that we're not functioning in our own strength, so that we're not functioning with our own wisdom and our own understanding, but we're functioning in the anointing that comes from the Father. So we're established in Christ on the earth, and we've got an anointing that comes from the Father in heaven, but then he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit. You see, so the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is that connecting seal. Can you see it? The Holy Spirit, you see, Father's in heaven, we're here, Jesus was here, now Jesus has gone back to heaven. We're established in our life here on earth because we're in Christ. We're established here, we're walking with God, we're doing what we can do. You know, we're enjoying our life here because we know that we're saved. We've received the gift and we've received the giver of the gift. And so here we're established. And then the Father, because we're established here, he anoints us. So that anointing upon us is for service. It's not just so that we can sit around and speak in tongues, which is very nice, but it's so that we can serve, so that we can pour out our hearts, so that we can reveal Jesus to this world. Amen? The Bible says that the world is groaning, awaiting the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. How do we become revealed? Well, we become established in Christ, right? And then we receive that anointing from the Father, so that that's an anointing to serve, and then the Holy Spirit seals it all. See? The Holy Spirit, bam! You belong to God. How do we know we belong to God? Because the Holy Spirit is our seal. Somebody say amen. Amen. Say, I'm sealed by the Spirit. Come on, say it. I'm sealed by the Spirit. I'm anointed by the Father. I'm established in the Son. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Come on. So this is not some spectator sport. You don't come along here just to see that funny bald man speak the word of God. You come along here because he wants to get into your heart. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't chase after the things of the world. God will give them to you anyway. It's a snap for him to give them to you, to provide for you, to look after you. Serve him. Serve him. Find him. Reach out to him. Before Jesus began his ministry, he submitted himself to water baptism at the hands of John. When he said he has been sealed by the Father, this is where it comes from. He lived as a man, a good man, the best man ever. He lived without sin. And now is about to begin the greatest spiritual battle the world had ever seen. Do you understand that? This is all part of what he said to the woman at the well. If you knew who it was that's talking to you. And I cry out to God that you will know who it is who's speaking to you this morning and who loves you with that everlasting love. who's covered you, as we sang that song, with his grace. He's covered you because he loves you. And we understand who he is. We understand a part maybe of who he is. But the full import of what he did, I guess we'll only ever understand when we get to heaven and we can sit at his feet and just listen. And then the Bible says we will be known just as we also know. But he came to the earth as a tiny baby, not born in a palace or a rich businessman's house, laid in a feed trough in a stable. He wasn't given a very good start. He lived in a place where people were poor, but he lived without sin. And that sinless Son of God submitted himself to water baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. And you know, at that time, I was talking to Corey about this while we were away. At that time, John the Baptist was the only one who knew who Jesus was. You know, for a while, even the disciples didn't really understand who he was. And I asked Corey a question while we were away. I said, well, why didn't Jesus make John the Baptist one of his disciples? To me, that would be a really good choice, you know. John knew who he was. John could live on locusts and honey if the occasion called for it. He would have been a fantastic disciple. But then as we talked about it, we realized that John had a specific calling. John's calling from the Father was to prepare the way, not to be part of the way, but to prepare the way. And as you know, John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of repentance. He prepared the way for the advent of the Son of God to arrive and begin ministering in the earth through a message of repentance. And so for you and me to prepare for the entrance of the Son of God into our lives, it's the same thing. It comes through repentance. Genuine, heartfelt repentance. We open our hearts to him. He comes inside. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we repent of our sin, we turn away from it, and we're saved. Now, up to that time of Jesus beginning his ministry, Satan had been the ruler of the world because Adam and Eve had surrendered their authority to him. And so you can read historically and in the Bible where people just went through all kinds of trials and troubles until God sent his only begotten Son to the earth to change it forever. People sometimes say that Satan's the god of this world. No, he's not. He used to be. But Jesus said in John chapter 12, and I think it's verse 31, when he was on his way to the cross, he said, listen, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, if Jesus said he was going to be cast out, then he was. So the ruler of this world now, you can relax. The ruler of this world now is Jesus Christ. He paid for it with his blood. He purchased it. He died for it. He lived without sin to overcome the failure of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He has redeemed us. To redeem somebody or something means that you buy it back to where it rightfully belongs. He brought us back to where we rightfully belong. And after living as a kid and a teenager and a young man and a carpenter for 30-something years, he came to the river. The Father said, now it's time to start. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that he walked down the riverbank, and John, the Bible says, was baptizing with all of his guys in the River Jordan. And Jesus walked down the bank and up to the river in front of John. And John, the only person on earth, knew who he was. And he said, you're coming to me to be baptized. I should be asking you to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be so that we might fulfill, listen, that we might fulfill all righteousness. Who was the only one that had all righteousness? Jesus. He didn't have any sins to be washed away, did he? But he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to begin. And what was going to happen is that the seal of the Father was going to come upon him at that moment, and the ministry was going to begin. The power of the Holy Spirit was going to begin to flow through him. And so he submitted himself. Come on, let's read it. It's in Matthew. Oh, this is so good. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He submitted himself to John. Look, here it is. Verse 13. Jesus came to Galilee, to John at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. Can you imagine that? John's trying to stop Jesus from doing something. Hey, good luck with that. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so he allowed him, John allowed him. And then when he had been baptized, hallelujah, come on, I got a beautiful picture to come up on the wall. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When that same voice came in the Gospel of Luke at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said something like that, but he added something at the end. He said what? Anybody remember? "Listen to him." If you knew who it is who was speaking to you this morning, listen to him. He said, "I do what I do because I've been sealed by the Father." You and I, if we've come to Christ, if we've given him our lives, if we've repented and turned away from our sin, received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're covered by his grace, we're filled with his Holy Spirit, we're sealed. And you know what? God doesn't take his seal away. He doesn't unseal you. You can choose to give up on God. You can choose to go back into the world. You can choose to go back to a life of sin, and then you're removing yourself. But the seal of God is meant to be permanent. It's meant to be on us so that when the world looks at us, they see a son or a daughter of God there. So this morning, my question to you, I want the musicians to come. My question to you this morning is, do you know the gift of God? Do you know eternal life in Christ Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? And do you know who it is who's speaking to you? I don't want anyone going upstairs yet unless you're cooking or serving, but I want you to just stay. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we honor you. Thank you for the gift of God. Thank you for coming to the earth to pay the price for us, to die for us. Thank you for laying down your life so that we can have the gift of salvation. But Lord, this morning, we don't want to labor for the food that perishes. We don't want to just come for the delicious lunch that the ladies have prepared for us. We want to know you. We want to know who it is who's speaking to us. The Father has sealed you. The Father has put his mark upon you. And he's put his mark upon many of us. And Lord, this morning, on this Palm Sunday, we cry out to you. As you made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we want you to make a triumphal entry into our hearts and lives this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we are established. We are established in Christ here on the earth. We thank you, Lord, that Father from heaven, you have poured out your anointing upon us for service, for understanding. And Lord, you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You have adopted us, finally, once and for all, you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. And we thank you for that this morning. And we live and die as your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Lord, this morning. And our hearts cry is to go deeper with you, to know more about you, to come more into your presence, to understand more about your love and your grace. So Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for all of these things, and we respond from our hearts to you this morning. We want to know you, who it is who's speaking to us, that our lives might never, ever be the same again. Amen. That woman at the well, she got them both. She understood the gift of God and she received it. But she also came to the point of understanding who it was that was speaking to her. And the Bible says the whole city came out to him. Interestingly, that's when Jesus said, in between when she went back to the city and when the population of the city came out to meet him, that's when Jesus said those famous words, "Lift up your eyes and look, for the harvest is white and ready." And a lot of people think that maybe he was looking at the people coming out from the city, you know, coming out to receive him. I want you to stand with me this morning. Janet is going to lead us in worship. Come on, let's all stand. You've been sitting down for a while. Let's all stand up this morning. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to come.